Well, top of the morning to you. We welcome you here today on this beautiful Sunday that God has provided for us. And as you're making your way in, we hope that, first of all, you were able to receive a bulletin, something that is very helpful in our congregation to make sure that we're communicating with one another. And as we're coming in, there are several things that we're excited to be able to share with you today, and to also just make sure that you're aware of as how this day will unfold and what we're looking forward to in the days ahead. A few announcements just to get you aware and looking into your bulletin, just to make sure that you pass over other things that are in there. But I want to mention that there's a baby shower coming up on March the 19th. We have information there about our Missionaries of the Week with Regeneration Reservation, Scott and Kathy Murphy. There is inside of there some other different events and dates, and hope that you'll make sure to get your eyes on those things as we go through our day even today. Now tonight, we have a different schedule in the evening. That would include the fact of a WANA Grand Prix. If you've never been a part of one of those, it's a pretty exciting little event. Our WANA clubbers bring these little box cars and the wooden little cars, and they've carved them out and shaped them all up and put weights in them, and they race them with each other, and it's a great competition, but also just a good time together. And so tonight that happens. It'll be here at 6 o'clock, and I hope that you'll just come and get one of those kids and cheer for them, and probably for the parents, it's probably hold them up because they've been exhausted all night last night trying to get them their cars finished probably. But any case, we're looking forward to that this evening. In light of that as well, there will not be our normal studies and other groups meeting. We're just going to focus on that time, and looking forward to a good time together with our WANA clubbers. Choir, don't forget, there is choir practice this afternoon, and if you have any questions about that, you can talk with Fred Holcomb as well. There are some other opportunities for you to be in prayer, to be conscious of different needs. It's good to see the Fedeleons with us this morning, and we continue to pray for Jimmery and Holly and their children as the Lord is marching them through really some deep waters and difficult days, but very grateful for what the Lord is doing in their lives. And we have committed to partner with them to help them as best we can, not just in prayer, but also to contribute to financial burdens that are being accrued. And so we ask that you be in prayer for them, and make sure that you are also conscious of ways to give, to contribute, and as a project financially to help them. The other family that we're excited to be working with and part of our church are the Corleys, and the twins, the last I heard, were projected to get home. Thank you. I hadn't heard a final, but they are home. Praise the Lord for that. And so two little fellas, yes, that's exciting. We can clap on that. Amen. That's good. And grateful for God's provision in that regard. But, you know, there's still a lot of road ahead of them. And so continue to pray for Michael and Tori and the two little ones as they continue to develop, and grateful for them. But with all of this, it has definitely brought extra financial burdens. And so we're asking as a church, if you would, to be in prayer for them, but also to give if you're able to. So we want to try to help them with a lot of the medical expenses. And they had so many things that were involved with travels and things like that. So keep them in your prayers, but also if you're able to contribute, we'd greatly appreciate that. There's some other projects that are going to be coming up. We have some that are working with some specific ministries in the areas around Romania and the Ukraine. We're working to get some logistics together. We'd like to be able to start a process of maybe contributing to some specific groups that are helping refugees. And we have a lot of ties. A lot of our missionaries are in that region. And we want to be able to contribute and help. And so we're going to be presenting that as well over the next few days. Like I said, there are several opportunities for you to get invested and involved just with your presence, but also financially. And so be thinking about that. Today, we're going to have two different individuals just share briefly about some ways in some different groups and different ways for you to get involved with prayers, with your own personal investment, also financially and contributing. And we're going to move through those here today, but looking forward to what the Lord Lord has in store for us as we move forward. I'm going to ask Sarah Beasley to come. She has something about our ladies, one of the ladies' studies that is happening, and briefly is going to share with us some thoughts on what that's about and that study. And then after hers, Steve Gilmore is going to come and share with us about the trip that is going to Alaska.
Whoa, it works. Oh, my word. I thought I was loud before. Okay, guys, how are you doing? Listen, this morning, I just want to very briefly, and I do understand the whole briefly thing. I've got my little timer here because I've got to beat my record. Okay, so. Okay, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of self. I'm so sorry, I missed that. Rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Boy, that's getting tough, isn't it? To avoid such people, doesn't that feel like our whole world? Okay, but we are called, we are here at such a time as this. Where's Caleb? They were saying that last night. It was funny. Okay, God put us here in what does feel like a very dark hour. Is God's return imminent? I don't know. But I know it's closer than it was yesterday. And tomorrow it'll be even closer. This is a time, a great time, to draw near to the Lord, study, look for the signs. Why should we look for the signs? Because Hebrews 10:25 says that as the time draws nearer, we should not forsake our assembling. And we're to encourage each other with the fact that Christ's return is imminent. Instead of, oh my word, it looks horrible, it's awful, we should have the whole attitude of, wow, Christ may return any moment. So, ladies, join me. Sunday nights, it will start next Sunday night. If you would like to join Facebook, message me, and I will be happy to get you the information and book and all the particulars. So, have a great day. 2 minutes exact.
I think we need a round of applause for her. Kidding. Hello, church. Steve Gilmore. I'm the interim youth director here. And you must see, wow, you're wearing a t-shirt. Well, this is Grace Works in Alaska. And first of all, I want to thank you for your years of continued support of Grace Works and our teams that go to Alaska every year. I didn't tell my team that I was going to do this, but if you are on the Alaska team for this year, please stand up. All right, this is several of our team members. We have more that are either running late or not here today. But this team we're going to Alaska June 5th through 12th. You guys can sit down, thanks. June 5th through 12th, we have 4 adults, 4 teens, and 8 college students this year. And so we're excited. We're really excited to get this trip going. Last year, if you would have asked the team, how do you think the trip went? There have probably been some different answers, but one of the takeaways was it was a difficult week. It was different than any other week that we'd been to in the past. So last year was my first year going, but for several of the team members, they said it was a very different week. And by the end of the week, there was some challenging things that had happened in the park that we were working at. It was a new park. Not a lot of kids came, and it was different, and in some ways difficult. But recently, we got word that park had a great summer. Teams were able to come and have a really great ministry throughout the rest of the summer. And one thing that is really neat for me personally is to see that GraceWorks doesn't just put on a summer program and then just go on vacation for the rest of the year. They work with the area churches to be invested in those parks throughout the whole rest of the year. And so the church near the neighborhood where we were working was able to have a great impact throughout the rest of the year. And they're picking up kids for church, and they're having an impact in that neighborhood. And so we are really excited to go back. One way that you all can get involved in is come out tonight and buy food from us at the concession stand. We'll be in the cafeteria selling different types of food. Come out and support us. Another way, obviously, prayer. Traveling these days is not always the easiest. We all have to have negative COVID tests before we can go, and so we know how tricky those can be sometimes. And so just pray. Pray that we all can have negative tests. But more importantly, pray for the kids in the park that we're going to be ministering to. Pray for open hearts. Pray for any distractions to not be there. And another way, obviously, financially. This trip costs money. We love to help. Last year, we were able to go do projects at some of your homes. And whatever you feel the Lord leading you to donate, but you could donate and then call us up and say, hey, I've got this project, and we will get a crew together. We've got lots of young men this year, and we'll bring a crew to do some yard work. Whatever different things you need, we'll be willing to do. And so I'm just really excited that we can get to do this. Again, the trip is June 5th through the 12th, as it says up on the screen. And we're looking forward to, we'll have some other fundraiser opportunities in the near future. But we're just really grateful and thankful that we get to continue to do this trip every year, and it's just a blessing. With that, Pastor asked me to open us up in prayer and read the verse. So if we could all stand, we'll read the verse, and then I'll open us up in prayer. Isaiah 25:1. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have accomplished wonders, plans formed long ago, with perfect faithfulness. Isaiah 25:1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together and worship you, Lord. I pray that you will help us to put aside all of the distractions of life. Help us to realize that you are good, you are God, and you are faithful. We love you, and we thank you for all these things. Help us to have a good day, and let us worship you wholly and purely. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Steve. Would you join me as we worship the Lord in song this morning? Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues upon. Praise his name, I fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place. I know thy hand will lead me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood.
Oh, to grace.
Oh, to grace, how great a debtor I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to above. I found a treasure that can't be taken. Found a well that won't run dry. Oh, worldly pleasure, be now forsaken. Behold what love, what life is mine. Could endless striving now make me righteous? Could all my work be right? And strength is fading, I'll see the one that I adore. Let this world vanish, oh, give me Jesus, my great desire, my true reward. Christ is all. Christ is how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
'Twas grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigned. Unending love, amazing grace.
The Lord has promised good to me.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secured. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever.
Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is all. You may be seated.
Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. And may our worship extend into this time. I think one of the greatest dangers we have is to take this moment and to stop and to think that now we have somehow moved into something new and something different, but really everything that we are doing together pulls us together to declare something about what God is doing and who He is, and part of that is now taking heed to what His Word has to say, remembering that the truth of who He is, the expression of who He is what we find written within the words that He has given to us. And so we are called to worship Him. We are called to let His Word manifest itself in our hearts. And so this is not a point where now we stop the worship time and we go into something else. This is the time where we're truly being called to let Him resonate, to express Himself as His Word challenges us. And now what will we do in response to what His Word has to say? In Hebrews chapter 10, we find some interesting thoughts as the writer of Hebrews is really coming to a major summary statement for the book of Hebrews. And for these last several weeks, we've been challenging ourselves with the place that God has within our own individual lives and thinking about our worship relationship with God and how much of that is seen in the Monday through Saturday experience. And yet, many times in our liturgical way of thinking, we think that this is worship, and it is. But in the book of Hebrews, we find a writer that is pouring out his heart to a group of very discouraged believers. They're torn over a form of worship, a liturgy that seems to be offering rather something in the this form was where they thought they could find acceptance and freedom from the abuse that they're enduring because they have left what they had been born with and their Judaism, and they've turned to Christ, they've accepted Christ, and they're following Christ, but now that pursuit of Christ is leading them to a greater abuse. And so the author of Hebrews, he comes to these Jewish Christians and he declares how much greater Christ is compared to the empty husk of a pattern that had once been the core of their life and of their culture. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll pick it up in verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil," that is his flesh. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." So verses 19 and 20 and 21 are again this summary statement of everything that we've been reading from the beginning of the book of Hebrews to this point. He's culminating all of that, and he's saying, since these things are true, because we have this confidence to enter into the place where God's presence is, and because we have found this new and living way, and that is there because Christ suffered in our stead. He tore the veil. He became what we enter in through now into the holy place. And since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, who is one that is not untouchable, who is one that understands our infirmities. He is one that connects with us in our humanity. He is one who understands. But he also understood our separation, our distinction from holiness, and how much greater the sacrifice was needed that he would become for us. Since all of that is true, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And let us consider how to stimulate, I will have to say, I still love the old King James here, how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Father, I pray as we open your word this morning, that as we investigate its truths, its principles, that, Lord, you would drive us to a heart of submission, a heart of humility, to shore up what real worship looks like. It's the expression of yourself in us and through us. And so, Lord, lead us to you. Let us become better, or able to articulate and to express who you are. And so, Lord, let us draw near. Let us come before you this morning. Let us be found in your presence. And so, Lord, address the need of every heart that's here. Single out, as only your Spirit can, to those areas and those regions of the heart that are not sincere, that have found themselves in a place of conundrum, of tension. Lord, dealing with us honestly, that we might truly reflect you openly and clearly. So speak, O Lord, to our hearts today. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. By the time we get to chapter 10, the writer has been spending a lot of time really promoting the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, his suffering, in many ways comparing that to this now meaningless sacrificial system that really is what these Hebrew Christians are struggling with, the offerings of what's going on in what the Mosaic Tabernacle and then the more of the Solomonic temple expression, this concept of how we visually represent our faith. And you notice what the writer does in this summary. He takes the foundations based upon verses 19 through 21, and he then calls the church, he calls these believers to action, something that's based upon these summary statements, and he gives them three commands. He gives them some urgent designs, something that they are now to follow through on based upon this truth system that he has been teaching them. It is like the author is saying here, and thus the kind of the thought, the title for this morning, is that it's really getting real. This is where the concept of faith meets the reality of life. And this is when life gets real. And that is what I'd like for us to realize about our worship this morning. Three commands come out as he summarizes the call to worship God in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice with the number one, this first command is to be bold in your faith. He says in verse 22 here, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I was thinking about the pillars of our assembly as they are tied to the glory of God. If you think about a pillar system and a column system, what is it then that it stands upon? It does not stand upon unstable terrain, but it stands upon the person, the identity, and who God is. And as we recognize his identity, our worship, our discipleship, our fellowship, this evangelism, it's founded upon the person of God and who he is and what he does as God. And then our worship and our discipleship and our fellowship and our evangelism then holds up. It's an expression of we exalt the glory of God and we place it at the highest pedestal of our heart's design. And the gospel is found as a part of the message of God's glory. And for us today, it is the way in which we can achieve the glory of God. It is the doorway. It is the access point. It is how then we live out the fullness of God's intentions for us upon this earth. We live because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the door for mankind to behold and express the glory of God, because through the gospel, we now have the means by which we deal with the sin that hinders us. It is the sin that separates us. It is the sin that wants to conflict us and bind us. And God, in his gracious nature and his mercy, has freed us from all of that. And we get now the opportunity to recognize a relationship with this God. And so we exalt the glory of God. And it comes from a heart that is sincere. A sprinkled heart, a washed body, and all of which these things that he is using here metaphorically are speaking of our position in Christ. A sincere heart speaks of what is genuine and what is true. Is your heart true before God this morning? It's in the confidence of our faith and very much in terms of being in full assurance. And we can come with boldness before our God because he has done all that is necessary to deal with our sin and to set us into a position of service. I don't have the time, and I want to challenge you. You go back to chapter 8, and you go to chapter 9, and there's a phenomenal word study over what words are chosen, and we lose this. It is part of the process of studying God's word and understanding that there are things that are lost in translation. But there are words that are used in the Greek that reference the idea of service, which is tied more to the spiritual service of worship. It connects us with what they would have done as priests before God in demonstrating their faith and living for God and doing what God has called. And it's their attitude of worship to God based upon what they're doing. And you pick that up really strongly starting in chapter 8 and especially into chapter 9. And it talks about the ministration of Christ, how he in many ways is the model of our worship experience because he serves the Father. He worships. He brings glory to the Father by what he does. It comes out of this genuineness of our faith. We can come with boldness before God. The sprinkling is the position of atonement and Christ's blood that's been offered. And we stand no longer in condemnation. We are free to walk before our God. And that he has washed us. And this is tied more to that position where the laver was placed. And I don't know if you know your Old Testament history enough to appreciate that. If I could just take you for a minute and if you were to walk up and let's say this is the temple or this is the tabernacle there in front of us. And he references more to the tabernacle image. So he's going way back. But when the Jewish person would come and they would desire to bring their sacrifice because their heart is ready. They're there in sincerity. And they come and they stand and they hand their sacrifice to the priest. He would meet them in that outer court. But it's a symbol, it's a token of this is out of their sincerity of faith. They are coming by faith. And the very first instrument there was a huge altar. And on that altar, the sacrifices would be made and the atonement would be offered. And the blood would be sprinkled upon mercy seats. The blood would be sprinkled around that altar. There was a token there of a sense of the purification that is brought about because of God accepting the atoning sacrifice for that person. And right after that would be another instrument called this laver. And in that laver, there was water, and it was provided for them as priests to be able to cleanse themselves before they would walk into the holy place, and most definitely before they ever went into the Holy of Holies. And it's this access. There is this barrier, and each time there were these curtains and this divide and this separation, and it was an image, it was a picture, it was a description of how our lives are separated from God because of his holiness and our sinfulness. But yet there is access, there is a granting of access, but there are those that are wholly separated unto God's service, those priests. And the beautiful thing about what the New Testament does is he identifies us all as belonging into the priesthood of God. We now have our individual priesthood. We stand before God, not based upon somebody else. We don't need a mediator. We don't need a go-between. We come, and Christ is our atonement. And he is preparing us, Ephesians 2:10, to do the good works that he has called us to do. And he is preparing our hearts for service, for worship. And so the writer of Hebrews is picking up on that language. You're coming with yourself out of a heart that is genuine and sincere because of where your faith rests. It doesn't rest in an archaic sacrificial system anymore. No, your confidence is purely in Jesus Christ. And he is the one who has sprinkled our hearts clean. We are set free from the condemnation of sin. And now he has washed you. You are now prepared to go forward and be what God has asked you to be. This component of worship draws our mind and our attention to where we are secure in Christ. What is your faith resting in? This is tied to our position in Christ, and it speaks of attention to being free from the lingering taints that sin and that had brought in our life, and the readiness to stand in a place holy and uniquely belonging to the glory of God. We're familiar with these verses, but I'll put them on the screen, but you're welcome to turn to them right here in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. And he says in verse 14, he says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Think about that. We're not going to let it waver. We're not going to let it get distorted. We're not going to let it become something that is negotiable or something that we can easily give up. We will hold fast to the confession of our faith. And then he says in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. God knows you. God understands you. God knows the fears and the turmoils and the troubles. He knows the barriers. He knows the influences. He knows what hits you day after day after day. God knows. But in that knowledge, he sympathizes, but he is the one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, and yet he did it without sin. So what he's saying is you can do it. You just got to follow me. Notice what he says in verse 16, and therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Many times I wonder how much we are like the Hebrew people where we want to turn our faith into something that is empty. And we want to turn our faith into something that is practiced in a way that brings no life. It has nothing meritorious. There isn't anything of value to it because it's not based upon the truth of his word. In the sincerity of our heart, we are sincerely misplaced. And we're not following wholeheartedly. We are not coming in confidence to the way that God has established it. We're not trusting him. Well, then where is our faith? And the worship that we are talking about is something that is found within the spectrum of who God is. And we worship him. So where is your faith resting this morning? What confidence do you have in your faith system? Do we come with boldness? Do we enter into his presence without fear and without hesitation? Do we come in hearts that are not clouded by our fresh attempts at idol worship and now blurred by our attempts to hold up true worship? Because Monday through Saturday, we've been living for our idols, but all of a sudden, Sunday, we flip the switch and we come here and do this true worship stuff. So what does that do to our corporate worship? What are you focused on when you come together with the other believers in this assemblage? Are you distracted? Are you seeking something other than the examination of your own heart? And so he says there in Hebrews chapter 10, let us draw near, hearts sincerely belonging to God because of what our faith has found in Christ, not in convenience. So come to him boldly because sin has found a sacrifice that is sufficient to bear the consequences and the ultimate punishment that I deserved. Come to him. Come before him with a commitment to an act of service, a service of worship. Be bold. But then the writer calls us to a second command. And he says in this verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Be comforted in your hope. Hope is assured because of strength. We find our hope resting in someone other than ourselves or others just like us. Our hope is an assurance of an end that suits the glory of God. Think about that. What does God's glory deserve? What possible outcome could happen that best reflects the glory of God? And the answer to that is the outcome that he chooses. And everything about this promised nature, he is the faithful God. He is the trustworthy God. He is the God who knows beginnings and endings. He is the all-powerful, the all-knowing. He is the all-wise God. And how many of us struggle with the supposed ends that we see coming and the struggles that we have in the estimation of God's judgment of our circumstances and our situations. And so when we come together and we worship, what hope do you bring with you? And you think about your situation of life. What hope do you bring with you about what's going on in your world? What's going on in your individual life? What confidence do you bring with you into your worship? What are your confidences in life and for even eternity resting upon? And for these Hebrews, they were being tempted to hope in an obsolete, now empty husk of a religion. And for them, the liturgy of animal sacrifices, the icons of temple worship was going to bring them some relief, so they thought. But our hope is in what God has established. It is in life and not in death. It is in our confidence that God's plan includes us. Aren't you glad of that? He is the way. He is the truth. And his plan brings forth life. And that includes even eternity. So threaten me with heaven, why don't you? Because my hope is not what I find here. It's in what God has provided. Yes, maybe here, but ultimately for eternity. Especially as the end of verse 25 indicates, when God sends his son again to claim us and to begin the judgment of this world, that God in his justice will enact what is fair and what is good and what is right. But ultimately, he will do the same for me and for you, to every person whose confidence, whose hope is upon Jesus Christ. So where is your hope today? Go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 again. He says, therefore, since we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. If he can make it, so can we. Because he is the one that has given us the promise. He is the one that gives us the confidence. His word is what we rest upon. So what are you holding on to in your worship of God? That God will somehow be the magic genie in the bottle? That if you can somehow massage his ego, he will do for you something that you think is more important? It sounds like you're worshiping yourself in that regard. Where is your hope that he will change the circumstances? Yes, ultimately he will. It's called eternity. But if our hope is here and only here, then I think it's a little bit like what Paul says, then we are people that are very miserable indeed. Because our hope is in what Christ has established. It's in him. This confession we bring with us each and every time we gather together as the body of Christ is tied to his faithfulness. We sing of it. We profess it. We live it. And we allow love to grow through it. It comes with us into this place. And we gather together as people set apart and people that are dedicated to living like Christ until he returns. But what does your life confess? What does your life profess? If I could say, what is your profession? You know, as men, that's our standard lead-in line, right? So, so what do you do for a living? I mean, because we don't know where else to start, right? Christian, what is the vocation wherewith you have been called? What does that look like to you? What is your profession of life? Not just in what you say, but in how you live. This is what I am. This is what I do. And my hope, my confidence is in Christ, in his faithfulness, in his plans, in his understanding of not just the nasty now and now, but the ever wonderful eternity that awaits. And when your worship is distorted because you're struggling with your hope system, what does that look like then when we come together? When you come into this place together with other believers, how does that affect the way you profess your worship to God? But let's get to the third command. Be attentive in your love. Notice what he says in verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and in all the more as you see the day drawing near. Be attentive in your love. I like how David Allen, in his commentary, he wrote it this way. He says, the order is important. Love is the internal attitude and spiritual disposition that expresses itself in outward, tangible, good works. So thinking about that quote for just a minute, you know, you go back. Okay, we draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance and faith. And we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, so where does this verse come in? Because this becomes the outward expression. The first two are very subjective. Because, see, I don't get an opportunity to do an x-ray spiritually on your heart. I don't know if you're just telling me a bunch of phony information. You could say you're sincere. I don't know whether to take you at your word or not. You can tell me that. Hope. Hope is subjective. Because there are days when I feel very confident in what God's plan is, and then there are days that, boy, I don't know if I like this or not, but boy, I can keep a good stiff upper lip, right? And I can give you all kinds of pretexts and pretenses, but then let my love language be expressed. Do I love you? Because love speaks of something that gets me beyond myself and my perspective and who I am and what's going on in my world to start seeing you as a part of my world. I can't love something that's not there in the sense of it being that I have to put action to it. It's not something that just exists ethereal in my head. I can say it all day long, but until actions are put to it, there is no such thing as identifiable love. You can say you love your spouse, but if you never do anything for your spouse, there's not a whole lot of evidence that it's true, right? Nudge them, nudge her. I mean, that's the truth, right? You know, in 1 John, he talks about, hey, you claim to love God, but you have a real hard time loving your brother. The one you can't see compared to the one you can see. Now, think about this in relationship to worship. The whole section here in this leading up really from almost the entire beginning to this point of Hebrews is really about worship. It is a tie to forms and to comparisons of one system of practice to another system of practice. And what the author of Hebrews does here is he ties all of our worship to not just faith and not just our hope, but he ties it now to our responsiveness, to our responsibility to love. And he gives us the three classic trinity, faith, hope, and love. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? And the greatest of these is what? Love. So the question then is begged of our hearts then this morning is, do we love God? Is your heart sincere in your love for Him? Do we love Him? Obviously. The real question then is, how do we love the people God loved enough to die for? You know, we have no issue with loving ourselves, but do we love the others that God has graciously and mercifully saved? If your God is not the one true God, then what you love beside Him will taint your ability to love the others in your Christian community. And if you do not love Christ as Christ has loved you, then you are being disobedient to His command. John chapter 13. And he says in verse 31, therefore, when Judas, referring to Judas there, had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. And by the way, what's about to happen? He's about to be betrayed. You ever been betrayed? How does that feel? And yet this is the point when Christ says, now the Son of Man is getting ready to be glorified. God the Father is about to be glorified. In betrayal? Yes. Because it's bringing about an accomplishment of God's best, God's intention, God's will. And Christ is a part of that. And he says in verse 32, if God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and will glorify Him immediately. He says in verse 33, little children, I am with you just a little while longer and you will seek Me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And it's interesting here in this verse because he separates these followers of his from what he is calling now the Jews. These are Jews. But he's referring to those in their ethnicity who are choosing to adhere to a system of faith baselessness. They have nothing more to found it upon. It's Him. And he's saying, now you have something else to look forward to. You're looking at Me. And he goes on to say here in the verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you. So you can't go out of the realm, out of the perspective, and figure out a definition for love that does not identify with Me. This is what genuine love looks like. It's how I loved you. So don't redefine love. Don't reconstitute it in some other way. Let me express what love is. It's what I am. It's what I'm willing to do for you. And then he says in verse 35, by this all men will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. The writer of Hebrews, he picks up on this. So who are you truly claiming as your God? Church, remember, what is going to be glorified in your life? Who will be glorified in your life? Whose follower are you? And how is this going to be made plain? And that we go back to Hebrews 10. It's made plain by the way that you stir up, you provoke, you stimulate love within the ranks. We do not forsake, we do not abandon our post. We meet, we gather, we come together, and we worship our God. We glorify Him. And in that time of corporate examination, God gives us people to pour Him out upon. He goes to work in us. And we get a ready petri dish of opportunity of people to let our worship of God grow within. And that's the church. We encourage. So quit being so grumpy. Worship helps us when life is hard. It gets us aware of when we are struggling with our view of God and who is truly the object of our hope and where our faith is resting. It is about the glory of God and those who are celebrating his identity, his person with you. And you are stimulated by God's work in you, and then you go to work. You stimulate other people to glorify God in their life. You don't sit and soak and sour and stew. Instead, you love and you stir the pot of anticipation over what God is doing in our midst. And you point your heart to God and you point the hearts of those around you to him as well. You come in and you be a friend. You be a child of God. You be the forgiven one saved by grace because the gospel is changing you day by day because of the faith that you have in the person of Jesus Christ. And you come in and you be the person who lives daily with a firm reminder that today is God's gift to us. And in this day, we get the opportunity to share the hope that we have in him with the others who are around us, and that there is a day that is coming, and I believe it's coming really soon, where there will be no more strife, and there will be no more pain, and there will be no more suffering, because we are free in Christ, and we're living with him for all of eternity. But we come in, we gather, we're here. It's not about the numbers on the roster. It's about the people who come together. We don't abandon our post because we have something that God has given to do. We worship and we do it together. Because in this togetherness, I get the opportunities to look into the face of my fellow believers, and your existence encourages my existence. And my existence is deemed to love you into worship to God. So don't hurry in and hurry out. Worship God by loving somebody before you leave. Be the church. Be what God has created you to be. We have only a lifetime here to be what God has created to be, and that is to be glory bringers. Oh, it's getting real. And worship isn't just an experience. Worship is our life's expression. It is the essence of Christ expressed in us and then through us to others. And so starting here with our own church family, start here and start getting real in the life that God has given to you through Jesus Christ. Worship. It's where it really begins to affect the rest of our life, individually and corporately. So let's make sure we're sincere in our heart. And our faith and our hope and our love are truly bringing honor and glory to him. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, as only you can, drive the heart to you. And may our attention be fixated upon you, that we would be so enamored with who you are, that based upon what you are and who you are as God, is that good and gracious, loving God. That your word and the truth of it, the integrity of it, that is what brings us hope. That is what gives us confidence. And there's where we find grace to help us in time of need. And that's where we find you as God. Instead of us running around trying to fix life and through our own strength and our own making, our own design, Lord, may you be God. And may your word be plain in our hearts. Lord, I thank you for the church that you've allowed me to be a part of. In this local assembly, may we come with our faith on our sleeves. Lord, we wear it plainly and openly. We wear it transparently because we are enamored with you. May we come with hope in our hearts. Lord, not because a remedy is going to be offered or a solution be found here upon this earth, it's because our hope is in you. We trust you. You will do what you choose to do. You are God, and we are content with letting you be God. And Lord, we love you. We allow our hearts that have been loved by you to then turn around and be able to obviously love others very overtly. We are conscious of the people around us. We are investing in them. And so, Lord, we don't hide away. We don't just simply slip in, slip out. We don't just do our token tribute to you. Lord, we recognize that the body, the church, this, what you have created and saved, we come together and we don't abandon our post. We stir people's hearts to love, and we are a source of encouragement. Lord, there may be a heart here today that is so distant from you. Father, I pray that you would draw them near, bring them close. There may be a heart here today that has never accepted you. Lord, I pray that through what we call worship today, it would drive them to see their need of you. And Lord, for that heart that is just struggling, I pray that today someone here would be the one that speaks that word of encouragement to their heart. But Lord, may we find our encouragement in you, because our worship begins with you, not what other people do or don't do. Lord, we're grateful for what you have done for us. And may we be the ones that then pick up the pieces that you've left us to do, and we build the tapestry of our lives according to your plan and purpose, because you are actively working inside of us. Let us be the expressions of your glory. Speak as only your Spirit can. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Bless you. Thank you for joining us this morning. A brief time of fellowship. Okay, brief time of fellowship, just till about 11 o'clock, and you'll find that back in the fellowship hall. If you're visiting with us, go straight out that door through the courtyard, and it'll empty out in the fellowship hall. If you need to pick up your kids, you'll turn left out of the doors of the auditorium. The men will come back in here at 11 o'clock to meet with Gen Z, and Doug Hodges will be translating for him, and the ladies will stay in the fellowship hall with Allie Hodges. Allie Hale. Okay. All right. You're dismissed. Lord bless you.